evening to Romans chapter 5. Last week we looked at the first five verses in this chapter, and I encouraged us to think of the last words in verse 5, which speak of the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. The love of God, to think of it as a fountain that brings forth many blessings unto us, that is the love of God. And we looked at four of them in those first few verses. The first one is justification, being declared righteous before God, just as if we had never sinned. The second is peace. What a blessing to have peace with God. And the third was access. We have access unto the Father. We come boldly to the throne of grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the fourth is rejoicing. We rejoice even in tribulations. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God, that is, eternity that God has prepared for them that love Him. But the subject of these next six verses that we want to look at tonight is the death of Christ. Three times the apostle writes of His death. If you notice in verse 6, Christ died. Again in verse 8, Christ died. And then once again in verse 10, the death of His Son. In verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. God justifies the ungodly. If you notice back in chapter 4, Romans 4 and verse 5, the apostle had declared this, but to him that worketh not, justification doesn't come by our works or by any church's works on our behalf, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. God justifies the ungodly. Sinners seem to have the idea, for the most part, that to be justified, to be saved, to be right with God, we need to clean ourselves up. We've got to make ourselves right, and then God will justify us. God will save us. No, God justifies the ungodly. God saves sinners. And that's the way we come to Him, as sinners, without one plea. That's the way we come to Christ. The next thing we see here, Christ died for sinners. Verse 8, first of all in our text, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for sinners, that we might have our sins forgiven. We might be washed in that fountain that we sang about just a few minutes ago. That fountain which is filled with the blood of Christ, the blood of the Lamb of God. And that blood washes white as snow. When we sing that hymn, and I like that hymn a great deal, I'm always reminded of what I heard Brother Rolfe Barnard say years ago, that he and his family, this would have been back in the 1920s or 1930s maybe, they were going out west and they visited, I think, one of the parks, Yellowstone National Park maybe, and came to Old Faithful and you know, those pools, the water is so hot, and he pulled out his old handkerchief, he said, that, you know, men use their handkerchief to dry their hands on and everything else. And it was kind of dirty. And he put that handkerchief down in that hot pool of water and pulled it back up, and it was just white as snow. And Ralph began to sing, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And he said some people came around him there visiting the park also and said, preacher, can we sing that hymn with you? I can just imagine that back in that time, can't you? People were familiar with these old hymns, these good gospel hymns. And then we see in verse 10 that Christ died for the enemies of God, that we might be His children. Now this evening, I want to point out four things in these verses, verses 6 through 11, that the death of Jesus Christ accomplished. And notice that word accomplished. That's what I believe. I know that's what you believe. The death of Christ did not make things possible. The death of Christ accomplished what God designed for His death to accomplish. He did not fail. That verse we saw this morning in Isaiah, He's not ashamed of His work. His work accomplished everything that He intended. And we see four things here tonight. First of all, in verse 8, Christ, in His death, commended the love of God. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, when we read that God commended His love in the death of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, I would imagine most all of us think, well, the Father, God the Father, commended His love toward us. And that's certainly true. But I want us to think tonight, when we read here that God commendeth His love toward us, that it wasn't just the love of God the Father, but also the love of God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. The love of God the Father was demonstrated or commended in the death of Christ. 1 John 4 and verse 14, the apostle wrote, "We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Christ did not die in order for God to love us or to get God to love us. God loved His people, and God's love, the Father's love, is demonstrated in the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. If you have a marginal reading in your Bible, you notice there in verse 6, right before those words, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. In due time, that is in God's time. God was preparing the world for at least 4,000 years. As we look through the Old Testament part of our Bible, God was preparing the world, but then in the fullness of the time, God's time, everything takes place according to God's schedule, not man's schedule, but God's schedule. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. What assurance and what rest and what comfort do we all have, those of us who know Him, that nothing takes place in this world by accident, by chance, but God's providence is working out that which He has purposed from before the foundation of the world. And in the fullness of the time, we read in Galatians, God sent forth His Son. We're going to be in the season of Christmas, and I guess we already are. Many people will be thinking and sending cards and singing hymns and choruses about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the fullness of the time, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made of a woman. He took His body, God the Holy Spirit, prepared that body from the woman. He's the seed of the woman, just as God said in the very beginning, "The seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent." Made of a woman, made under the law. He was made under the law, that law that God had given to the nation of Israel. He obeyed, He fulfilled, He accomplished each and every part of it. Circumcised the eighth day, as the law said. And everything else that the law said that was necessary for a person to be right with God, He accomplished. He did. And he did it perfectly. And praise God, he did it for us. He did it for those of his people. He obeyed the law perfectly. And when he obeyed the law, we obeyed the law in him perfectly. Absolutely. Made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the curse of the law. The law cursed us. The law cursed everyone that did not perfectly do everything that the law commanded. But he came and redeemed us from that curse, that in order that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we might be made the children of God. We have a beautiful picture of the Father's love in the case of Abraham. I know you're familiar with this, but let me read this in Genesis chapter 22, when God spoke to Abraham concerning his son. Genesis 22 and verse 1, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son." I've got two sons. Abraham said, I've got two sons. I've got Ishmael. He's my son. And I've got Isaac. He's my son. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. We know that in the process of Abraham offering his son, that God stayed his hand, didn't he? He stayed his hand from offering his son, his only son, his son that he loved. But the Lord God Almighty, the Father, he did not stop his hand. He gave his only begotten son. He offered him up as a sacrifice. The love of God the Son was demonstrated in Christ's death. The love of God the Son is demonstrated in him coming into this world, in him taking into union with his person that body which was prepared him. There's so many mysteries, isn't there? Marvels, I should say, maybe, in the things of God. But nothing can compare with the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. That the eternal Son of God came into this world as a man and walked upon this earth, was made under his law. As God, it was his law. He obeyed. And then he received that body that the Holy Spirit had prepared him, and he offered that body up as a sacrifice. You know, in Ephesians 5, Paul is giving instructions to wives, to Christian wives and to Christian husbands. And he comes to this part when he says, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." God's chosen people, his covenant people, were given to Christ before the world began. And they were given to him in several different relationships. They were given to be members of his body. He's the head, and we are members of his body. They were given to him to be his sheep, the sheep of his pasture. He's the good shepherd who gave his life for his sheep. And they were also given to him, you and I, those of us who know him tonight, we were given to him to be his wife, to be his bride. And we know that his bride, along with Adam, all of Adam's posterity, we all fell into sin. His bride became unfaithful. His bride was fallen. His bride was sinful. And what does he do? What does he do? In love, he gives himself to redeem her from all iniquity. The love of God, the love of the Father is demonstrated in the death of Christ. The love of God the Son is demonstrated in the death of Christ. And yes, the love of God the Holy Spirit is demonstrated in the death of Christ. Hebrews 9. Let me read this verse to us. Hebrews 9 and verse 14. How much more? I like the apostles' how muches, don't you? How much more shall the blood of Christ, now listen, who through the eternal Spirit, that's God the Holy Spirit, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, our text tells us that he commended, the love of God is commended, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The love of God is commended or demonstrated or exhibited in the death of Christ in a number of ways, but I see it demonstrated in those for whom he died. If he had taken the holy angels into union with himself, that would have been one thing, but they are holy. But the objects of his death, according to the apostle in this passage, he died for the ungodly. You say, I remember preaching a message many years ago, and I asked this question, for whom did Christ die? Now, you can answer that and just say he died for his elect. Amen. But I answered it with this passage of Scripture. He died for the ungodly. He died for sinners. He died for those who were enemies of God. Well, I never was an enemy of God. Well, I'm telling you, Christ, this verse declares he died for those who, because of our sinful nature, are enemies, enmity with God. In John chapter 15, our Lord told his disciples, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you notice here in verse 7, the Apostle Paul, for scarcely for a good man some would even dare to die. Yes, there are circumstances, no doubt, when men give their lives for others. But usually they're not giving their life for some criminal, someone who's a scoundrel. No, they may give their life, some men, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Some might die for a good man, but Christ died for us, for those who were by nature not his friends, but enemies of God. So that's the first thing that we see in this passage of Scripture. The second thing, Christ in his death saved his people from the wrath of God. Notice that in verse 9. This whole passage that we're looking at here, it all deals with the death. That's the subject, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm pointing out four things here in these verses that the apostle tells us that the death of Christ accomplished. Didn't just make something possible. No, it accomplished. And this is one other thing that it accomplished. It saved his people from the wrath of God. Much more, verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. People say, well, I don't believe in a God of wrath. I believe in a God of love. I don't believe in a God of wrath. That's that Old Testament God. That's that tribal God that people believed in. I believe in a God of love. I believe John 3:16. You ever hear that? Anything like that? If you could find someone who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of Lot, and ask them, is God a God of wrath? 100% would have answered yes. If you could have interviewed some in the days of Noah, when he and his wife and his three sons and three wives were saved in that ark, and all flesh outside the ark perished. Is God a God of wrath? Is he only a God of mercy, a God of love? Well, everyone that was outside of that ark would have confessed he is too a God of wrath. And the death of the Lord Jesus Christ saves his people from the wrath of God. Now, look with me in 1 Thessalonians. Let's look at a couple of verses on this topic. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We all love this passage of Scripture where Paul, many believe this was his first epistle that he wrote, and he'd gone to Thessalonica and God had blessed the preaching of the gospel, and God saved sinners and raised up a church, and Paul had to leave in a hurry, and he's writing back, and he mentioned several things, but I want you to look down into verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned when you heard the gospel. You turned. This is repentance. You turned to God from idols. You see, when a person turns to God, he's going to turn away from something. And most all men, we've all worshipped idols. We've made our own idols and worshipped. It may have been ourselves. But to turn to God, we have to turn away. And Paul's writing these people who said, when you heard the gospel, you turned to God from idols to serve. Those who are saved, they serve God, don't they? To serve the living and true God. You've worshipped these false gods, these idols, but when you heard the gospel and God saved you, you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. He's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back to receive His own. His Son, whom He raised from the dead. We know the Lord Jesus Christ. He died, He was buried, He was raised from the dead. Even Jesus. Now notice this next, this last line. Which delivered us from the wrath to come. God's wrath is coming. God's made no secret about this. The world may not like it, may not believe it. It's not going to change anything. God hates sin. And God will judge sinners. Look in 2 Thessalonians, if you're there close. 2 Thessalonians verse 7, he said to these same people, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven, when He comes again, and He is coming. He came the first time, didn't He? He said He would. He came the first time, And he said he's coming again, and he's coming again. And when he is revealed from heaven, he's coming with his mighty angels. He's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is it to obey the gospel? It's to believe the gospel. It's to believe Christ, to trust Christ. You say, well, if he saves his people, and he does, from the wrath of God, what happened to that wrath? He swallowed that wrath up himself. He experienced that wrath that our sins deserve, that our sins merit, the sins of his people deserve the wrath of God, but that wrath fell upon him, upon the cross, and that wrath is in him being separated. What is eternal death? It's separation from God. That's what he said on the cross, wasn't it? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The hell that I deserve, my sins deserve, and the hell that the sins of all his people deserve, he experienced there on the cross. He said, his death accomplishes this. He saves his people from the wrath of God. Now, the third thing, hurriedly, Christ in his death reconciled his people to God. Verse 10, back in our text, verse number 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. How? How? How is it possible that a rebel, a God-hater, may be reconciled to God by his death? Isn't that what he says? For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, not by our works, not by our fastings and by our giving and working our hands to the bones, as Top Lady said, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Could my zeal forever flow? Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin cannot atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. This is what his death accomplished. It reconciled his people to God. It reconciles chosen people to God. You know, the word reconciliation means peace, and it means friendship is restored. And that word, that prefix, reconciled, that reminds us that when we were created in our father Adam, there was peace between Adam and God. But when Adam sinned, now we must be reconciled unto him. And how is that possible? How does that come about? By the death of his son. And you know, friendship, reconciliation. God called Abraham his friend. Can you imagine that? The great and holy Lord God called Abraham his friend. In Isaiah chapter 41, the seed of Abraham, my friend, and every believer, every child of God is of the spiritual seed of Abraham. All believers in Christ are the spiritual seed of Abraham, and like him, we are made through Christ's death to be his friends. My friend, Ivan. Think about that, Ivan. God Almighty said, my friend, Ivan. My friend, Austin. My friend, Brian. How? How in the world? Through his death. And only through his death. Now, here's the last thing. Christ The fourth thing, Christ in his death ratified the everlasting covenant. You say, well, how do you see that? I see that, and I may be taking some liberty here, but I see that in these two words in verse 9, and that is the word justified and the word blood. Blood. Turn with me to Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Hebrews 13 and verse 20, the apostle says, Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That covenant is everlasting. That tells us it's a covenant of grace because it's an everlasting covenant. In other words, it was made before the foundation of the world. It was made between the Trinity, the persons, and the Godhead. It's also called a covenant of peace. It was made in eternity, but it was ratified in time. When the Lord instituted this supper that we hope to observe in just a few minutes, remember his words, he said, when he held up the cup, this represents my blood of what? Of the new covenant. This covenant was ratified by him shedding his blood. And the second word is justified. This is one of the sure mercies of David. Justification. God's declaration upon the imputed righteousness of Christ to everyone that believes, thou art justified. Thou art in my sight, God's sight, just as if you had never sinned. That's one of those many sure mercies of David. And David there, of course, means the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me. And the Lord stopped, didn't he? Blind Bartimaeus there by the wayside begging. Jesus, thou Son of David. Has any sinner ever called upon him for mercy who was not heard? I don't think so. I don't think so. Jesus, if you're here tonight and you've never been saved, you call upon him. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me. When Bartimaeus cried out, the Lord stopped and said, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee, that I might receive my sight? And immediately he received his sight. And when a person believes in Christ and trusts in this death that accomplishes so much, immediately, they don't go through a catechism class, and at the end of the catechism class, when we learn all these various doctrines and the creed and all of that, that now we're justified. No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I pray that the Lord would bless his word to all of us here this evening.